You know, because that's true, the wonderful thing about Father's Day is that I have a Heavenly Father. I wrote at the beginning of my notes for my message this morning, the sweetest words ever spoken. And as I was listening to that beautiful ministry of the Lord, I thought, well, maybe the words that I'm going to speak on aren't the sweetest. Maybe when Jesus said to his disciples, when ye pray, say, Our Father. How sweet are those words. But I want you to turn with me this morning to John's Gospel, chapter 19. John's Gospel, chapter 19. And we're going to read just three verses, verses 28, 29, and 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar. They filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Let's bow our hearts in prayer together. Our God and our Father, as we bow in your presence this morning, we thank you for those words spoken by your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the immense depth of love and of the grace that you have shown to us. Father, we pray as we consider them this morning that he might be lifted up. Father, for we, his people, that we may be drawn out in love to him. The joy of being able to say, it is well with my soul, that our hearts may be lost in wonder and in praise. Father, if there are any in this meeting this morning who are not trusting in that finished work, we pray that even today they may be called, they may come, and that they might be saved. Our Father, we know there are fathers who look on children with the desire that they might be saved. We know there are children who look on their fathers with the desire that they might be saved. We thank you that you are the God of salvation. You alone are the God of salvation. So we pray your blessing upon us now. In Jesus' name. Amen. A few weeks ago, I spoke on, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. But when I was looking at John 19, the text in verse 30, those three words spoken by the Lord Jesus, came to me again with a freshness that blessed my soul, and I trust this morning will bless your soul. As I said, I wrote at the top of my message, the sweetest words a sinner ever heard. Let me explain that statement to you. Because there was a time in my life when the words, "It is finished," meant nothing. There was no joy in them. There was no power in them. There was no sweetness in them. Oh yes, I was a sinner. But there was no desire in my heart for a Savior. And then one day God put His hand upon me and I began to feel the weight of being a sinner before God. I remember sitting in a gospel meeting in September 1966 and the preacher, well, I couldn't even tell you what he preached on. But I know that when the meeting was over, I knew that I was a sinner who needed a Savior. And I thank God that night that I was drawn to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And the words, "It is finished," since that day have become some of the sweetest words I could ever hear. Let me tell you four reasons why they are so sweet. First of all, they are sweet because they are spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means they're true. That means they're true. Secondly, they were spoken while He was hanging upon the cross. While He had taken my sin and the judgment for my sin upon Himself. The fact that He said, "It is finished," is so sweet to my soul. The third reason, they are some of the sweetest words you have ever heard or the sinner has ever heard. They are accepted by the Father in heaven. If those words had not been accepted by the Father in heaven, He could never have become my Father. I could never have become His child. I could never have been saved. But if you go to the Word of God and you study the Word of God, you'll find that when the Son cried, "It is finished," the Father was in total agreement and in total acceptance. The fourth reason I've already given, they're true. When Jesus said, "It is finished," He meant, "It is finished." When Jesus said, "It is finished," He meant, there is not one thing, large or small, that needs to be done or redone. Brother Jonathan was speaking this morning about studying the doctrines of Roman Catholicism. One of the things that I have against the system of Rome is that they don't believe the words, "It is finished." If you read the Catechism of the Catholic Church, it says, "Is the sacrifice of Calvary one and the same as the sacrifice of the Mass?" And the answer is, yes, without blood. And then it says, does the sacrifice of the Mass need to be taken continually? And it says, yes, often repeated. You see, beloved, the death of Jesus Christ happened once. You go to the book of Hebrews, it will tell you on many occasions it happened once. And the Word of God declares, and the words of Jesus declare, it is finished. It never needs to take place again. But I want to look with you very simply this morning at what it really means when Jesus says it is finished. For the nation of Israel is still waiting for a Messiah. There are still days of atonement. There are still sacrifices and offerings. Because they reject the person of the Lord Jesus. And I want to tell you this morning that if you read your Old Testament, if you read about all the sacrificial system, when Jesus was hanging on the cross and he cried those words, "It is finished," it brought an end to the whole sacrificial system of the nation of Israel. You go back into Leviticus chapter 1, and we'll read a verse from there later on, and you see the whole burnt offering that is to be an atonement for the soul. And many times that whole burnt offering was offered. When Jesus cried, "It is finished," he says, "It doesn't need to be offered anymore." When you go into Leviticus chapter 2, you find you have the sin offering. When Jesus cried, "It is finished," he meant the sin offering never needs to be offered anymore. You go into chapter 2 and into chapter 3, you'll find the peace offering. My Bible tells me that Jesus made peace by the blood of his cross. So as you look back through the whole of the Old Testament, it's so vitally important to know that when Jesus hung upon the cross, he cried, "It is finished." The hymn writer wrote the words, "Finished. All the types and shadows of the ceremonial law. All that God gave to Moses. All that God taught his people Israel about approaching God by the offering of sacrifice. When Jesus cried, "It is finished," it was all brought to an end. Writer to the Hebrews says, there is no more sacrifice for sin. That's beautifully simple, isn't it? There is no more sacrifice for sin. Speaking of his death, the writer to the Hebrews says, "For this he did once." For this he did once. But you know, it wasn't only the end of all the types and shadows of the Old Testament. It was the end of all the sufferings of Jesus at the hand of man. Excuse me. He who is God, he who by his word created all things, is taken by his creatures, and after a mock trial, he's nailed to a cross. They beat him with their fists. They put a crown of thorns on his head, and they mocked him as their king. They took him out and they nailed him to a cross. They spat upon him. And then they taunted him as he hung on the cross. If you're the King of the Jews, come down from the cross. If you're the Son of God, save yourself. You ever listen to some of the criticisms they had of Jesus when he was hanging on the cross? It may sound terrible, but they're absolutely beautiful. Can you imagine man in his sin and in his ignorance screaming at Jesus on the cross? He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Did you ever stop and think of the absolute beauty of those words? The absolute wonder of those words? That it was because he would not save himself that others could be saved. I was talking to a brother last week and I said to him, you know, one of the great criticisms of Jesus is found in the Gospel of Luke when the Jewish leaders looked at him and they said, this man eateth and drinketh with sinners. And when I read their criticism, I put my hand up and I say, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that because of the finished work of the cross, this man can eat and drink with Jesus Christ. The sufferings of Jesus at the hand of man were a manifestation of man's sin and man's hatred. When Jesus hung on the cross and he cried, it is finished, his sufferings at the hands of man were ended. They'll never again pierce his blessed hands. They'll never again drive that crown of thorns down into his blessed head. They'll never again pierce that lovely side. For he who died to be our Savior lives to be our King. And when he said it is finished, all his sufferings at the hands of man were brought to an end. But all his sufferings in place of man, at the hands of God, were brought to an end. Our sisters were singing this morning some of my favorite words of hymnology. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole. What does it say in that hymn they sung? All my sins were laid upon him. Still haven't got it right, have I? But it speaks of him bearing all my sin. When Jesus Christ hung on the cross, when man had done his worst, the Word of God tells us that darkness covered the face of the earth. What was going to take place was not for man's eyes, and it's certainly not for man's understanding. But there in the darkness, the Father took all the weight of sin, and he laid it upon the person of his Son. My sin. My sin. Your sin. God took our sins. And the Word of God says, for he has made him to be sin for us. Who knew no sin? And the Father took all the weight of the wrath of God, all the waves and billows of divine wrath, they rolled over the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung on that cross. I made a statement a few weeks ago. A brother told me he'd never heard it. I'm going to make it again because it thrills my heart. In all the sacrifices of the Old Testament, the fire devoured the sacrifice, consumed the sacrifice. But when Jesus hung on the cross, Jesus cried, "It is finished." What did he mean? He meant that all the fire of the wrath of God had been consumed by the sacrifice. God laid his hand of wrath upon the person of his Son, and he bore it all, and when he had borne it all, he was able to cry, "It is finished." What does it mean? It means that my sin debt has been paid in full. I have been redeemed. Oh, I love the title that we give to Jesus as the Redeemer of His people. The one who, when He was hanging on a cross, paid every price that needed to be paid. The one who bought back his people from the slave market of sin. And he not only bought them back so that he could own them, he bought them back so that he could own them for eternity. For he bought them with his blood. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," redemption's price, the ransom for sin, had been paid in full. I've already said, when Jesus said, "It is finished," all my punishment, and let me tell you, I deserve punishment, but all my punishment had been transferred to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there was an occasion under law in England when a man stepped forward to take punishment for another. And there was a great legal debate as to whether it was legal and lawful for one to take punishment for another. In the midst of the great heated verbal battle, one of the lawyers approached the judge and he said, "Sir, Jesus did it." And that brought to an end the discussion. He, when he cried, "It is finished," he said, "I have borne all the punishment that Jogal deserved." Not only did he bear all the punishment, he bore all the separation from God that I deserved. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Was for me, so that I might not be separated from God for all eternity. When Jesus cried, "It is finished," he said, "Joe Gould, all your separation has been borne. All my unrighteousness has been removed because Jesus cried, 'It is finished.'" You know, sometimes the devil convinces believers that we need to look at our sin and take note of our sin. And all the time the God of heaven says, "No, don't look at your sin. Look at your Savior. Don't look at your unrighteousness. Look at the righteousness that I have provided in Christ. Look at the perfect covering And Brother Jonathan in Sunday school today was speaking about the tabernacle and how that when you looked at the outside of the tabernacle, you didn't see all the gold and ornamental work that was inside. You saw simply the pillars of wood and the cloth of white. White linen. You go over into the book of Revelation, it says that the white linen is the righteousness of the saints. You can imagine that spotless, speckless piece of white linen as it hung on the outside of the tabernacle. That's exactly how the believer's account looks to God. Exactly how the believer's account looks to God. All sin has been removed. There is no more record of it. There is no more remembrance of it. Why? Because when he hung on the cross, my Savior said, "It is finished." The Apostle Paul says, "I don't want to have any righteousness of my own, because it's a righteousness of the law." He said, "I gladly give all of that up, that I might have the righteousness of God in Christ by the faith of Jesus Christ." You know, I read something lovely about that the other day. Sometimes we look as believers and we say, "Is my faith the right faith? Is my faith strong enough?" It wasn't my faith that saved me. It was the faith of Jesus Christ given to me by the Spirit of God. And it's perfect saving faith. But the Apostle Paul says, the righteousness of God in Christ. Tell me, is that what the words "it is finished" means to you? That all your punishment is finished? All your separation is finished? All your sin debt is fully paid? And all your unrighteousness is clothed in the righteousness of Christ? What about your enmity with God? When Jesus cried, "It is finished," all my enmity, my being an enemy of God, was finished. And I can say now, I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You understand why I say that these are some of the sweetest words a sinner has ever heard? It means there's nothing I can do. And that's just as well, because there is nothing I can do. There's nothing I need to do, because Jesus has done it all. Jesus paid it all. Well, you say, "Preacher, how does this become mine?" Turn with me to the book of Leviticus, way back at the beginning of your Bible. Chapter 1. Let me explain something to you, and it speaks of the whole burnt offering. The reason it speaks of the whole burnt offering is because none of the offering was given to man. Some of the offerings the priest could partake of. Some of the offerings the partaker could partake of. But when the whole burnt offering was offered, it was offered in sacrifice to God, and it was burnt totally and completely upon the altar. And I had an old preacher I loved to listen to back in Ireland, and he used to lean over the pulpit and say the reason for that was this, that in the whole burnt offering, in the cross of Christ, there is that which took place between God the Father and God the Son, and you and I can never enter into it. But listen to this. This was man's part. verse 4 of Leviticus chapter 1. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Let me read that to you again, because to me this is one of the most powerful statements. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Now, there's two people standing at the offering when this takes place. One is the priest, and one is the person who brought the offering. Now, the book of Leviticus doesn't say that the priest has to lay his hand upon the head of the offering. The book of Leviticus tells us, not only here but in other places, that it is the offerer who puts his hand upon the head of the offering. I want you to notice, I bring an offering to be offered for my sins. The offering's going to be slain, and as the offering is slain, my hand is upon the head of the offering. And listen to what God says. It shall be accepted for him. You see, when you hear Jesus saying, "It is finished," the question should come into your heart and mind, how can I have the finished work of Christ applied to me? See, it's no use him having a finished work if it's not applied to me. I was talking to someone about this on Friday. They asked me what I was preaching on. And I said, it's when you go to the doctor and the doctor says you're going to die unless you take this medicine. And you go to the pharmacy and you get the medicine and you take it home and you put it in the cupboard and you say, I'll leave it there in case I ever need it. You don't take the medication. The doctor said you were going to die. And Jesus Christ has done it all. And a lot of people are convinced that all they need to do is know about it. Is that what God says? No, he says, put your hand upon the head of the offering. Because only when you put your hand on the head of the offering is the offering accepted for you. God said to the children of Israel, take a lamb, slay it, and take the blood and apply it to the doorpost and the lintel of the home. And when the blood is applied, there will be salvation to all that are in the home. And God tells them, if the blood is not applied, there's no salvation. I want you to notice two very simple words. Leviticus chapter 1, the man puts his hand upon the head of the sacrifice and he says to God, I identify myself. I identify my sin with the death of this victim on my behalf. And God says it is accepted for him. And then God says to the children of Israel that the most important part of the offering is the application. I talk often about the man that I witnessed to and work. I don't know that I've ever met any unbelieving man who knows more about the death of Christ. He can stand and talk with me about the atoning death of the Savior, but you could never convince him, and that's not our job, you could never convince him that the atoning death of Christ is all that's needed. He has to do his part. He has to do his part. So there is identification. You lay your hand on the hand of Christ and you say, God, this is all I have, all I trust in. Count it to me. And then you say to God, I want the blood of your Son applied to me for the taking away of my sin. You notice that word, it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. If you read that word atonement, you'll find that it reads different slowly. If you read it carefully, you'll find it says at one ment. You know what it means? It means because the death of the sacrifice is accepted for me, the very moment it's accepted for me, I am at one with God in Christ. At one with God in Christ. And when Jesus cried on the cross, it is finished, he said, Father, everything that has ever been needed for Joe Gould to be taken from his sin and to be made at one with you is finished. Is finished. Why are these words so important? Let me tell you, I was speaking to a man the other day who professes to be a believer. And I've got to tell you, I've known him for years and I've always considered him a believer. And we were talking about going to heaven, and I said to him, it would be a good day to go to glory, wouldn't it? Well, he said, I hope that's where I'm going. Maybe his hand wasn't properly on the head of the offering, eh? Maybe it wasn't really applied to him. Let me ask you a question. Do you come to Faith Bible Fellowship? Sit under the ministry of the Word of God, and you're still hoping that when you die, you're going to go to heaven? You're still hoping, almost with a hope that is forlorn, that everything's going to be all right for eternity? Tell me, did Jesus say it's nearly finished? No, he didn't. And thank God he didn't. Because he'd have had to look down through the years and said, Joe, I've done 99% of it. You do the other 1%. And I'd have had to held my hand up like every other sinner in the world and said, God, I can't do a thing. I'll never be saved. I'll never know that I'm going to heaven. I'll never know that my sins are forgiven if Jesus had said it's nearly finished. Ah, beloved, the sweetness of the words that Jesus spoke, accepted by the Father, it is finished. You want to add the words perfect, complete, eternal. That's quite all right. If you don't know that you're going to heaven, it may be that you've never identified yourself alone with the death of Christ. It may be that you've never had the blood of Jesus Christ applied to you. You see, if you read Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 4, there's an acceptance there. When the man put his hand upon the head of the offering, the man accepted what God said. And the Word of God tells me that it was accepted by God for him. One of my favorite gospel verses, and you'll know this, is John 1 verse 12. but to as many as received him. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You know, there are a lot of people who believe on his name, but they've never ever come to receive him. They could stand and tell you all about the sacrifice. They could stand and tell you all about the holiness of God that demanded the sacrifice. But they couldn't tell you when it was in their lives that they came to know that the sacrifice was accepted by them and was accepted by God for them. Listen again to what John says. To as many as received him. To them. You notice how definite that is? To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe. Do you know that the devil believes everything there is to know about Jesus? Do you know that there are men and women in hell today who know everything there is to know about Jesus, and they knew it while they were alive down here on earth? Their believing never brought them to receive Christ. It's Father's Day. And it may be that there's one who came into the meeting who doesn't know God as their Father because they don't know Jesus as their Savior. Wouldn't Father's Day be a wonderful day to come to know God as your Father? Oh, I know you've got all the reasons why you shouldn't. But not one of those reasons would ever stand up in the presence of God. Not one of them. I told someone once, I'll never write a theology book, but I may write a book about excuses people have given me why they don't come to Christ. There's not one of them acceptable with God, you know. Not one of them. Wouldn't Father's Day be a wonderful day to come to know God as your Father? Really? Because you know Jesus as your Savior. By faith I lay my hand on that dear head of thine. While as a penitent I stand, and thus adore the Lamb. It's time to come and place your hand upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and to have all the work that he finished gloriously applied to you, that you might be accepted by God, as you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Bow our hearts in prayer. Father, we confess this morning that all of this would be meaningless had Jesus never cried those three words, "It is finished." But we thank you that he finished the work that was necessary for sinners to be saved. We thank you that there are people in this meeting this morning, not perfect people, but saved people, because they have identified themselves with the person of Christ and his death. The precious blood has been applied and we are accepted. As your word says, we are accepted in the Beloved. Father, if there are those in this meeting today who do not know the Savior, We cannot convince them, but by your Spirit you can. Bring them from their sin. Bring them to the Savior who saves from sin. Make them your children. That even today, on this day when we celebrate fathers, you may become their father for the first time. So bless us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.